Yeah, good morning. Well, we'll see about that, Dan. If you're going to bite somebody's kneecap off or kick someone in the teeth, make sure it's in the name of Jesus, all right? Well, good morning and welcome to Stony Creek Church. This wonderful day, if you're watching online, we welcome you too. And for everybody, I invite you to grab your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. Well, the Lions win in the playoffs? Yeah, woo! Hey, should we add this to our proofs for the existence of God? Should we? So miracles actually do happen. Well, that's neat. But on a more somber note, what is going on in our country? Recent studies show that the suicide rate is higher in the United States than ever before. And the biggest reason? Hopelessness. In a 2022 article in the Journal of Psychiatric Nursing, they examined 18 studies on suicide, and this is what they concluded. Hopelessness is an important predictor of suicide, as we might guess. Hopelessness. It's become a pandemic among young and old alike. And even if you're not suicidal, it's hard not to be discouraged over the state of our country and the many daunting problems that face the world. Is hopelessness creeping through your bones and into your soul? Maybe you're haunted with the question, is there any real meaning and purpose to my life? Even the rich and famous, who supposedly have it all, the mega superstars, often they, I'm told, struggle with depression, and some, as we know, commit suicide. No amount of fame, you see, no amount of success or recognition or accomplishment or whatever can fill the emptiness. But what then? Today we begin a new series called Gritty Grace. It's a study of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written by a guy even grittier than Dan Campbell, to people even more underrated than the Lions have ever been. In fact, before long, some of these Christians would be thrown to the Lions. I'm not talking about a football team. We're looking today, and for the next many weeks, at the Apostle Peter's first letter. We call it 1 Peter. Or if you're a Brit like Keith, 1 Peter. Versus 2 Peter, yes. It's written somewhere around AD 63, a time when Christians were the minority that many people hated. They were getting pushed around. They were sometimes being brutalized or even killed. And it would keep getting worse. To endure and survive this, these people needed hope. They needed true grit, motivated not by worldly success or a winning season. They needed hope motivated, empowered by the grace of God, by the power of God. At the end of his letter, chapter 5, verse 13, this is what he writes. He's kind of bringing it all together. And help me when we come to the yellow print. Peter writes, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." The true grace of God. This is Peter's theme here in this letter. The true grace of God and standing fast in it. I call that gritty grace. Could you use some gritty grace? We're going to see in this series that the grace of God is a gift that empowers. It empowers you to serve God. Today's message is called Hungry for Hope. And we're studying just the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter doesn't waste time. He jumps right in, encouraging his readers to find hope by being empowered by God's grace, his gritty grace. And you'll see there on your outline that the main idea is kind of the tagline that leads into each of the three points. And as we go through the message, we're going to complete the main idea. And so it begins, "If you're a Jesus follower, nothing can extinguish your hope." First, nothing can extinguish your hope, even if you're a long shot. When the Lions won last Sunday, Ford Field erupted. Not just in cheers, but in tears. Oh, it's been forever. Fans have been hungry for a victory for six decades. To me, the Lions were the definition of hopeless. If you looked it up in the dictionary, they'd give the Lions as an example. Likewise, Peter. Peter was a long shot. You wouldn't bet on Peter becoming the right-hand man of the Messiah, the Son of God. No way. He was a real long shot. But then look. Look at what we got up here on the screen. The name Peter comes from the Greek word Petros. In Aramaic, it's Kepha, but in Greek, it's Petros, as it's written in the New Testament. And that word means rock. Or you could legitimately translate it Rocky as a name. Rocky. And by the way, it was Jesus, not Sylvester Stallone, who made up this nickname, or Rocky Graziano, or whoever. His parents named him Simon. But Jesus nicknamed him Rocky. Look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 18. This is Jesus speaking to Simon. He says, "I tell you, Simon, that you are Rocky." You say, what translation has that? It's the RRT. That's the Randy Ream translation. Literally, I'm not kidding. I translated it out of the Greek, and I think this is a faithful translation to the Greek. "I tell you, Simon, that you are Rocky, and on you, Rocky, I will build my church. The very gates of hell will not withstand its advance. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What could those be? We'll find out in a few minutes here. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. You will lock on earth what's been unlocked in heaven. You will open on earth what's already been opened in heaven. That's the word of the Lord. It's not just my translation. Peter begins his letter, 1 Peter 1:1, Rocky, an apostle of Jesus the Messiah. Now, of course, immediately we think of Sylvester Stallone, right? Rocky Balboa. In the very first Rocky film that came out long time ago, Rocky is a nobody. He's a washed up, banged up boxer who's working for a loan shark in Philadelphia. But through some quirky circumstances, Rocky gets a shot at the title, the heavyweight championship of the world, against Apollo Creed. Rocky was a much longer shot than the Lions, and yet he succeeded beyond his wildest dreams. In the films, Rocky's success becomes the inspiration for millions of people. And I think really that's why the films have been so successful. How many have they made by now anyway? Like 18 or something? Well, Jesus was giving Rocky extraordinary authority. And it must have seemed very strange. I mean, we can all relate to Rocky's story, Rocky the apostle, Rocky the boxer, but it seems so strange, or it would have, to the first readers, or I should say, the first hearers of this name. Rocky, given this authority in the church that Jesus Christ would build. He'd be the chief of the apostles. We had read in that passage that he was giving to Peter or Rocky the keys of the kingdom. Well, what would this be? Well, keys open up things, right? The Lord would use Rocky to open up the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is new covenant salvation. New covenant salvation. He would open it up. He would use his keys to open it up to the three main people groups. First, to the Jews, Acts chapter 2. Peter gets up, gives that sermon, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Next, to the half-Jews, the Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. Peter's there, lays his hands on them, and these new believers receive the Holy Spirit. And then his third use of the keys is to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10. While he's speaking, giving the gospel, these Gentiles believe, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. You see, Rocky and the other apostles would lay the foundation of the church with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. It's with this apostolic authority that Rocky writes this letter and his second letter. It's the word of God, you see. It's not just the word of a man, a fisherman. It's the word of God, because he's got Christ's authority to do this, to write this. But when Jesus first named Rocky, you could hear jaws dropping all over the place. Rocky? You're going to call Simon a rock? It's more like a roll than a rock. Face it, he's a screw up. When he opens his mouth, it's to exchange feet. Simon was like the kid who's always the first to raise his hand in the class, pick me, pick me, pick me. And then when he gets called on, he gives the wrong answer, right? That annoying kid. Well, you see this throughout. There are many instances of this in the Gospels. When Jesus is walking on the water, the apostles are in the boat and they're all amazed, thinking, wow, look at this, look at this. What does Peter say? Hey, I want to come out there too. Can I come out? Can I come out and walk on the water too? And Jesus says, yeah, come on out. So Peter starts and he gets out there and he's starting to walk on the water. And then he doubts and he sinks like a rock, true to his name. When Jesus says to the apostles at the Last Supper, you will all desert me and run away tonight, Peter pipes up and he says, not me, never. Maybe these other guys, but not me. I'd go to prison. I would die for you. A few hours later, when Jesus has been arrested and the pressure is on and Peter's getting questioned, he's, Jesus? Jesus who? Never met the guy. He even calls down curses on himself, saying, I don't know him. Simon, a rock? You may as well build the church on Jell-O. Simon, a rock. He's more of a sham rock because he's a sham of a rock. What does an overly eager beaver former fishmonger know about leading a church, of all things? He's impetuous. He's brash. He talks with his foot in his mouth. As a leader, he's really a long shot. And yet Christ uses him way beyond anyone's wildest dreams. I love Peter. He proves there's hope for me. As a boy, I was not a good student. I was sick a lot. Sometimes I was faking, but a lot of times it was the real thing. I had bad asthma, almost died, was hospitalized a number of times. This helped me to become insecure and aimless and angry and defiant and, besides all that, full of myself. I was a long shot, and yet Jesus saved me and turned my life around and gave me a wonderful life of hope and joy and purpose. If only my teachers could see, you know, how the Lord would use me. It's really incredible. Are you a long shot? Jesus says, no problem. I specialize in long shots. Rocky was a long shot, but he had one thing going for him. Jesus loved him, and he loved Jesus. And that makes all the difference. One day, Jesus named Simon Rocky. And again, it's on that day that Simon is the first to raise his hand. But in this case, whoa, does he ever get it right on this occasion? Look at Matthew chapter, same chapter we were looking at a minute ago. Matthew 16, 15 and 16. Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter answered. Simon Peter answered. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Rocky has his faults, but he loves Jesus. He trusts Jesus. Can you relate to Rocky? The long shot who became a legend. Jesus turned a chump into a champ. Do you doubt your purpose? Do you struggle? Well, consider Rocky and be hopeful. Next, if you're a Jesus follower, nothing can extinguish your hope. Number two on your outline, even if you're canceled. Maybe you hear what I'm saying and you're thinking, yeah, but that was Peter. For crying out loud, that was Peter, one of the most famous people of all time. Jesus singled him out, for crying out loud. Personally called him, gifted him, commissioned him. God hasn't done that for me. Well, Rocky begs to differ. Look at what he says. We pick up in verse 1, the second half of the verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1b. He says, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen, help me, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace be yours in abundance. Now notice I've underlined three important words here. Elect, exiles, and chosen. Something funny about those three. They don't all seem to fit into the same group, do they? I mean, elect and chosen fit together. If you elect somebody, you've chosen that person. But exiles, that's the oddball here. It's like a football, a baseball, and you'd expect, you know, a golf ball, a tennis ball, or maybe a hockey puck even. But in the list, you've got a dandelion. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't fit, does it? But Rocky is saying, if, like me, you're the dandelion, considered by the world, no worries. You are God's chosen. By the way, notice in verse 2, we have the Trinity mentioned here. The one God in three distinct persons. First, Abba. We learned about that last week. Abba, Father, the Aramaic word for Father. The Father, it says here, chose you. Next, we're told that the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. We don't use the word sanctified very much. What does it mean? It means that something has been set apart as special, for special use. Like you might set aside a certain set of dishes because you use those for special occasions. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit has done with you. He set you apart for special work. And then we have God the Son, Jesus. It says he sprinkles you with his blood. Now the Jewish readers who were familiar with the Old Testament would have thought back to Moses in Exodus 24 sprinkling the Israelites to bring them into the old covenant, the Mosaic, what we call the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. But here, Jesus sprinkles us with his own blood shed on the cross, the blood of the new covenant. He makes you, through all of this, an ultra special person, three times over. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three have had a major role in your salvation. But why does Rocky call these Jesus followers exiles? By the way, who are these people who live in places with weird sounding names? Notice on this map, we have the names. This is west, what we today would call Western Turkey. Over there in the upper left-hand corner for you is Rome, and down here is Israel and Jerusalem. But these are the areas to whom Peter wrote. You've got Cappadocia and Galatia and Pontus and Bithynia and Asia. Rocky says that these Jesus followers are exiles. Scattered, he says, scattered throughout this area here, these provinces. Now, if you're an exile, it means you've been kicked out of your country, right? And you're forced to live someplace else. Is that what happened to these Jesus followers? Were they forced to leave their homes? Were they scattered as the Jews had been scattered in the Babylonian exile centuries earlier? This is what Peter seems to be alluding to here, is the exile of the Jews. But he's not speaking here literally. He's speaking figuratively. Like exiles, these Christians are physically away from their true home, their home with Jesus. See, once you become a Jesus follower, you're at home when you're with him. And right now, we're not physically there. We will be someday. We're waiting for that home, and right now we're, in a way, homeless. We're in exile. We're rejects. Like these people were. How so? Well, in their case, because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They had heard the gospel message about God the Son, who came to earth and became a man. Jesus, who showed us what God is like, taught us his word. And these people were instructed in these great truths. They were taught of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. They were taught, in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven of your sins, in order to enjoy eternal life, you must entrust yourself to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they did so. They repented, they embraced Christ, they embraced these truths, and they gave their lives to him. And as a result, well, there were consequences. They found themselves canceled by family members and friends who didn't agree with them. They were ripe for discouragement in this situation. But Rocky reminds them that though the world cancels them, they are chosen by God the Father, by Abba. They are set apart by the Holy Spirit for his work. They're called to obey Jesus, who washed us clean with his blood shed on the cross. Canceled by the world, but chosen by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, you chose God, but he also chose you. Individually, not just as a group. You chose him on a certain day of a certain week of a certain month in a certain year. Maybe you don't remember exactly when that was, but he knows. He knows exactly when you crossed over from death to life. For me, that was a Friday night. Good things happen on Friday night. I found that out January 12th, 1973. Don't do the math. All right? That's the day I chose to follow Jesus. But guess what? God also chose me. And if you're a Jesus follower, he has chosen you. And in his case, he didn't choose you on a certain day of a certain week of a certain month of a certain year. He didn't choose you in time. He chose you outside of time, before the creation of the universe. We're told here in verse 2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Before time and space existed, you were on his mind way back then, before the dinosaurs, before the galaxies, before the angels. You were on his mind, and he chose you. He chose me. You say, no, wait a minute. If he chose me before I chose him, and he knows everything perfectly in advance, then did I really have a choice? Or was I a puppet who was predetermined to choose, and really I had no choice after all? Answer, no. Your choice was real and it was free. And guess what? You could have chosen the other way. If you had wanted to, you could have rejected him. You say, but that doesn't work either. If I had chosen to reject him, and in his foreknowledge, he had chosen me, then God's foreknowledge would have been wrong, and we know that can't be. And so it doesn't make any sense. It's a contradiction. No, it's not. God's foreknowledge is never wrong, and yet you had a free choice. And you could have chosen differently. You say, well, that can't be. They both can't be true. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. You say, how? Too bad I don't have the time to explain it to you. But you can take my systematic theology class at Detroit Bible Institute and find out about it. We'll set you straight, right? But don't lose the forest for the trees. Just because you can't figure everything out, the forest here is that as a Jesus follower, your life is incredibly significant and valuable. It is brimming with meaning and purpose. You've been on God's mind literally forever. He sent his son to die in your place so you could be purified with his shed blood and forgiven and be with him forever. The Holy Spirit has set you apart for his work, just as Rocky was set apart for an amazing plan and purpose that he couldn't have dreamed of. This is real hope, folks. And just think, who knows what he has in mind for you yet, no matter what your age. Maybe on the mission field, or maybe serving in some capacity in the secular world as a witness for him. What might it be? Well, let's look at the third point here. If you're a Jesus follower, nothing can extinguish your hope. Three, even if you're toast. You see, if you're a Jesus follower, the worst thing that they can do to you is kill you. And in doing so, send you to Jesus in everlasting joy, beyond your wildest dreams, satisfaction, boundless love. You see, ours is a death-defying hope. How so? Well, Rocky says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our founder, you see, he conquered death. He beat death to death with a big wooden stick. He arose bodily from the dead, and he still has that. He rose physically. His physical body is in heaven, and he will return in power and great glory to transform our bodies to be like his. You see, Rocky tells us here, when you were born again, that is, when you repented and entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were born into a living hope, he says. In other words, you started life over. Your first birth, you were born into a hopeless situation. You were in sin. You were under condemnation. But that was your BC life, hopelessness. But in Christ, hope flourishes. It's alive, Peter says. Now, when you understand what's going on here, look, he's bouncing off the walls, Peter is. Praise be to God. Well, Rocky was writing this letter from Rome. And very soon, Peter and the Christians with him in Rome would be subjected to unspeakable torture and cruel, barbaric death for their faith. Some would be thrown to the lions and torn to pieces. Some would be crucified. Others would be impaled on posts, covered with tar, and set on fire to light the emperor's gardens. Rocky himself would be crucified upside down because of his witness for Christ. And these people, they could have gotten out of this. All they had to do was deny Christ. How could they endure this? Answer, they had been born into a living hope through trust in the risen Christ. And what about the Jesus followers to whom Peter wrote this letter? They're up there far away from Rome in what we call Western Turkey. Well, they were already being canceled when Peter wrote this letter to them, abused, pushed around, but that was just the start. Persecution was going to heat up dramatically from a flame to a furnace. and soon many of them would be toast. But Rocky says, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We get what he got. And this is far more than just a fact or a belief. It is a living hope. On Palm Sunday, March 24th of this year, we've got a treat, a real treat. The world's foremost expert, scholar, authority, bar none, on the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. His name is Professor Dr. Gary Habermas. He's going to be with us here for both services. We also have an apologetics seminar that our church is co-sponsoring at a neighboring church, and that's the day before. And you could sign up to come to that. You'll get details on that soon. But Gary's been a good friend of mine for more than 40 years. And you have got to hear his testimony. Gary was raised in a Christian home, but when he couldn't find the answers to his doubts, he lost his faith. He wanted to believe, but he couldn't bring himself to believe because of his tormenting doubts. And he agonized over these doubts for 20 years. And during that time, he was reading and researching thousands of hours of research on Jesus and other religions, other religious figures. He nearly became a Buddhist. He almost landed there. But what finally convinced Gary was the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection, on which he did his PhD dissertation at Michigan State University. Nobody's perfect, all right? Not even Gary, all right? He gave his life to Christ, and he was transformed. And man, you got to meet him today. Many years after that, when his dear wife Debbie was dying of stomach cancer, it was the risen Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, that rescued him from despair. If you struggle with doubts about Jesus, about Christianity, maybe about yourself, let me assure you, the answer is in the risen Jesus. Don't give up on it. He's not just a religion or a ritual. His resurrection is a historical fact that can be demonstrated. But Jesus is not just a fact. He's a real living person. He's God in the flesh. And he loves you. He's been thinking about you forever. He's a real person who died for your sins and arose from the dead. And he offers you not just rules, he offers you a relationship with him for all eternity, starting today if you don't know him already. If you're contemplating suicide in a group this size, it may be the fact. It's happened before. Jesus offers real hope. If you're bored with life, bored with your job, bored with your marriage, bored with whatever, Jesus offers real hope. If you're burdened with guilt or depression or anxiety, Jesus offers you real hope. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Scripture says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued. His gritty grace will empower you to have hope and encouragement no matter what. Well, please, if you can, please stand with me. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or so. A band is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. If you brought your offering with you today, you can put it in that wooden box in the back. And if you're struggling, you don't know Jesus, you don't have that personal relationship, or maybe you're really hungry for hope, you are hope-starved, maybe you're very discouraged, hurting in some other way, come on down here for prayer. One of our pastoral prayer team members will be glad to counsel you spiritually and pray with you. Let's pray. God Almighty, Abba, thank you. Thank you for choosing me. All the Jesus followers standing here with me. Lord, I didn't deserve it, but you wanted me. You loved me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for sanctifying me, setting me apart. I didn't deserve that. I couldn't do it, but you gave me the grace to do what I couldn't have dreamed of doing. Thank you, Jesus. You shed your blood on the cross for me. You loved me when I had rejected you. Rose from the dead, and you've given me a living hope. I pray that all of us here today would walk in that hope no matter what happens this coming year with the economy or the elections or whatever. It doesn't matter. We have you, and nothing can extinguish that hope. May we walk in that hope. May we celebrate that hope. We give to you our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings. Please use them, Father, to bring glory to your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.